But do turn back to John 13. And one of the questions that this passage raises is, how do we know what is true? How do we know what is true? It's such a key question with so many contested claims that we encounter. People used to say, didn't they, I need to see the evidence with my own eyes. But in an era of AI images and videos and things like that, even that isn't foolproof. If you are on the BBC website, they have a sort of BBC Verify section in order to highlight spurious claims and seeking to scrutinise them. Now, as we reach John 13, we're told that Jesus' final hour had come. So he knows that things are drawing to the end of his life, and he wants to leave them with truth. Now, that's a big theme in John's gospel. He wrote as a primary witness of what he had seen. It's about Jesus who said, chapter 8, that the truth will set you free. And so it's no surprise that in this farewell to his disciples, Jesus wants them to know the truth about three things. So firstly, as we look at this passage together, let's ask, what is the nature of true love? The nature of true love. Now look how verse 1 ends. He says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What we're about to see then is how Jesus loved his disciples. Now, what does love look like? Real, true, authentic love. Well, Jesus doesn't tell them, he shows them. Here he's eating the Passover meal with his disciples, and then he does something very unexpected. It's unexpected to, well, it may be expected for us, we might know about this passage, but culturally this was not the sort of thing you would do after a meal. Possibly, you might just do this to an honoured guest. Or a Gentile slave might do it for his master. But Jesus washes the feet of his guests. It's a love which is expressed through action, through sacrificial service. Now, that is not something which is universally recognized. There's all sorts of definitions that we might come across of what love is, what it means to show love. Let's just illustrate this with a few lyrics from Disney movies. When I was growing up, many, many decades ago in the 90s, the big blockbuster release at that time was The Lion King. And of course, in that film, one of the famous songs, is it? Try not to sing this to you. Is Can You Feel the Love Tonight? As Simba and Nala's friendship blossoms into something more, what is it that characterizes their love? It's a feeling. And that feeling is posed as a question. Can you feel the love tonight? Can you or can't you? Well, what about more recently in the film Frozen? How is love described 30 years on from when The Lion King was released? Well, Anna and Prince Hans, I know this film well from my daughter who's 6. Anna and Prince Hans sing a duet with the words, love is an open door. Love is characterized by this unconditional acceptance of an opportunity for self-fulfillment. Now, I hope you can see that those are different definitions of what love is. That doesn't mean that all three of them don't have elements which are true in them. God made feelings, didn't he? God accepts his children into his family. But the nature of true love, according to Jesus, is in sacrificial service to others. Now, that is why in verse 4, Jesus gets up after the meal. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps this towel around his waist, pours out water into a basin, and he washes the feet of his disciples. Now, it's an act which is pregnant with meaning, which we'll come to in a bit. But first, just recognize what Jesus is doing. He's stooping. He's showing love in practical and a humble way. And the context of this makes it all the more remarkable. Remember verse 1, we're told that the final hour had come. Now, previously in John's Gospel, we're told three times, chapter 3, verse 4, 7:30, and 8:20, that his hour had not come. But now we've reached the Thursday of Holy Week, Maundy Thursday. It's hours before Gethsemane, his arrest, his trial, and now his hour has come. Tomorrow, the next day, will be Good Friday. Jesus will be crucified. What is Jesus' hour? It's the hour of suffering. The hour of giving himself out of love, sacrificially for his people as he hangs on the cross for their sins. Now, Jesus knows what's ahead. He knows the sacrifice and the suffering, as well as the resurrection and the ascension. But he's willing to go through those things and continue to show his love by laying down his life for his friends. Peter encourages us to do the same. A verse will come up on the screen. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Wonder what you're tempted to do as you suffer, or perhaps feel down, dejected, or demoralized. We're all different, aren't we? Some of us will want to be alone, perhaps. Just try to soothe yourself with food or drink or some other way of escape. Some of us are the opposite, aren't we? We want to keep busy. We'll throw ourselves into our work, into exercise. We want to ignore the reality of what we're facing. But Peter tells us in those situations to entrust ourselves to God and keep doing what is good. That's what Jesus does. He knows back in John 13, verse 3, that God has given all things into his hands. And what does he do with his hands, verse 5? He uses them to serve. He uses them to wash. He uses them to show the nature of true love despite the circumstances. He loves to the end. Now, shouldn't we want to emulate that? Now, we'll return to that in a bit. But also, shouldn't we stand in awe and wonder that God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, would come down from heaven and do this for his disciples? This is the God that we have, who is a servant king. It's the nature of true love that God can show us because he is love. Giving yourself in sacrificial service to another. The nature of true love. Secondly, the nature of true repentance. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And just imagine, maybe the disciples were in a circle and Peter is watching the scene. Jesus is sort of going round and he's getting closer to him and he's getting a bit edgy. He's thinking, what are you doing, Jesus? No Jewish person, remember, would really do this. It wasn't typical. It was the behavior of a slave to their master. And remember, Peter's this outspoken man. His personality won't surprise you. Look down in verse 8, what he says. No, you shall never wash my feet. Peter is saying this strongly. That verse could be literally translated, you will never wash my feet, never, no. There's kind of outrage that Peter is showing. No way are you going to wash these feet. But Jesus is just as strong in his reply. He says something which alerts us to the fact that more is simply going on than a gesture. Just look at Jesus' response to Peter in the second half of verse 8. Unless I wash you, you will have no part in me. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a part in Jesus? Well, it means that Peter will not belong to him. You see, Jesus is not just washing feet. He is illustrating that he can wash us in a deeper way. To bring us to him. To bring us to have a part in Christ. Now, foot washing, it symbolizes that we are unclean and that Jesus is able to cleanse us. And therefore, true repentance is recognizing we are unclean. And turning to Jesus to cleanse us. For Peter, that means recognizing that his feet were unclean and allowing Jesus to wash them. Now, John, who wrote this gospel, he was the eyewitness. He never forgot what we see here. Later on, in 1 John, he wrote this, that the verse should come up on the screen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He never forgot that we need to come to Jesus and confess who we are, be real with him, be honest with ourselves. And yet with the confidence of who Jesus is, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all of those sins. But back in the upper room, Peter cannot see that. He thinks Jesus is just washing his feet. And he is too proud to let Jesus do that. Now is Peter, unlike many today, some of them religious, perhaps come to a church or a chapel each week. Some of them secular, think that they know, have a very strong moral compass. And yet both those categories of people, whether they're religious or secular, both of them too proud to recognize their need for Jesus to wash them. For some, Jesus may be a great example, a great encourager, a great helper, a great therapist, a great guru, but he's not the one that they desperately depend on to wash away their wrongdoing. So let me ask you this morning, have you come to the point of seeing you need to be washed? Because unless we are willing to come to him and acknowledge this filth that is true for every single one of us, including me, and to be washed, Jesus says these same words to you, you have no part in me. It's either I wash you or nothing. You will have none of my benefits. You will stand before God with all your own sin and none of my forgiveness. But the other option is to acknowledge that we need Jesus. Now, Jesus who approaches us and Jesus who is willing to wash us. If it's your first time this morning or your thousandth, you can say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look for thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Now, if you've come to Jesus, aren't those words sweet? That repentance is not repugnant to you. Repentance is the road to life. It's the road to rejoicing because it brings us to Jesus. Now, Jesus who washes us, who gives us freedom and security. Jesus who comes to us and says, you can have a part in me. I will give you everything. And we know that he will never take that away. Shall we see how Peter responds? Well, he responds in the opposite extreme. Listen to his exuberance in verse 9. Then wash everything, my hands and my head as well. Jesus responds like a good teacher. Peter has got the wrong end of the stick here. So Jesus uses it to go a bit deeper. Jesus says that Peter has already had a bath, and therefore there is no need to wash fully. There is only a need for a partial washing, just his feet. The parallel is that while Jesus washes away our sin on the cross, in this once-for-all way, there is still a need for an ongoing acknowledgement of sin in our lives. And that doesn't take away from the finished work on the cross, but it does make sense of our daily experience, doesn't it? And that's the parallel that Jesus wants to teach here. That repentance is the doorway to becoming a Christian, and yet it continues through the Christian life. That's why John wrote in his letter, wasn't it, that we must continue to confess our sins. That's why it's included in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our sins, forgive our trespasses. And isn't that good news if you're anything like me? That Jesus is not just willing to clean up our mess on the cross in order that we can become a Christian, but he's willing to accept us when we mess up in the Christian life. Jesus right now in heaven is ready to forgive. He's ready to purify.
He's ready to transform us to be more like him. And that is the nature of true repentance. It's both for a first time turning back to God, but also an ongoing thing in the life of a healthy Christian. So it's a little bit like being married. I got married to Alison about 11 years ago. We made vows to one another. And in that moment, I ceased to be a bachelor, and she ceased to be Miss Seymour and became Mrs. Hart. But just because we're married, that doesn't mean that we don't need to work on our marriage. We talk to one another, we resolve issues with one another, and so on. And so it is in our relationship with Jesus. We come to him in repentance. We call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I confess my sins. Now we take confidence in his promise to forgive us. But we also have this ongoing relationship with him, seeking to live closely, intimately with him. As we push away the things which take us from him. Now, the nature of true love, the nature of true repentance, and finally, the nature of true discipleship. After Jesus washes their feet, Jesus asks them a question. Do you understand what I have done for you? Let's pick up the passage at verse 15. Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent me. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, Jesus sets us an example that we should follow it. Now, a very small number of Christians have taken that literally to mean that we should wash one another's feet. Now, just imagine this morning that we had a foot washing station. Don't know where would be most practical to put it, whether it would be, you know, sort of near the taps by the kitchen or whether it would be near the door. Imagine it was your turn on the rota this morning to wash everybody's feet. Just look around you. You might want to just consider who has the worst feet in the room that you'd most unlike to wash. How many people are there this morning? About 150, so 300 feet to wash. You'd be thinking, thank goodness I'm on the tech or I'm on the coffees. But it's not because of the practicalities or that it's not a very nice thing to do that we don't take Jesus' words literally in verse 14. Now, this was a cultural way of serving someone and expressing love like we've seen. It's no different than when Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we need to ask, what is the principle of those things? I mean, just like in our culture, a kiss is often unwelcome, isn't it? It has the opposite effect of what Paul is commanding. Well, similarly, someone washing our feet is just weird, isn't it? We're weird enough as Christians, aren't we, without adding any more weirdness to the mix. But that doesn't mean that we don't have needs which should be met. Now, there's nowhere else in the New Testament where we're commanded to wash one another's feet. But there are many, many ways we are commanded to care for one another. In fact, there's 59 of them. You might want to Google this afternoon, bring up a list of the 59 times we're commanded to care for one another, how we're to relate to one another. Incidentally, that is why you cannot be a faithful Christian and not really be part of a church. Because where is it that we do these things? Where can we care for one another and show these things? It's here in the church with one another. There's many of these. Love one another. Bear with one another. Carry one another's burdens. Sing to one another. Love one another. It goes on. But let me flesh that out with two examples. Now, let me tell you about Oliver. He's in his 80s and came out of hospital about 5 weeks ago. He faithfully comes to our church, and he took the big decision recently to stop driving. Now, how can you show love to someone in that situation? Well, two people in our home group have taken it upon themselves to bring him along to our meeting, and on a Sunday. They are loving Oliver. They are building him up. They are caring for him in practical ways. Oliver does not need his feet washing, but he does need people to bring him to worship God, to be built up, to care for him in those ways. On Tuesday this week, I had a message from another older man at our church, Bill. And on Tuesday, he texted me a Bible verse. It was about the Lord providing. He quoted the verse, even the Lord provides for the sparrows. And he told me that he was praying for the Lord to provide for me. He was encouraging me, teaching me, praying for me. This was a man who could not offer me a lift, but he could offer up his prayers and send me a text. Now, I'm sure there are so many other examples that we could give about the nature of true discipleship, of caring for one another, of doing what Jesus does and sacrificially loving others as we follow Jesus' command. Because that's what Jesus wants for us. He knows that true discipleship happens in community, where we put the needs of one another before our own, where we love one another and serve one another like Jesus. So let me encourage you to do that here at Wheelock. Let me encourage you to be united. Not to put forward your own agenda, but seeking to serve one another. And letting the overflow of that reach people outside this church too. May people look in on this church and say, wow, the people at Wheelock love one another. They care for one another in a way that is different. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? This is how they will know that you are my disciples, by the way you love one another. But another reason for doing that is in verse 17. Come with me to the end of this passage as we finished. It's a passage that ends with a promise. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. There's a sequence in this passage, isn't there? Jesus shows us his love. We respond in repentance, and then we live for him. We live as followers and disciples of Jesus. Now, that is the truth that Jesus wants us to grasp. And if we do it, we will be blessed. Amen.